with a once Bake Off winner, Nadia Hussein. In recent years, she's opened up about her mental health issues. And this, she said that because of childhood traumas, she has a constant fear of death. In fact, she says she fears death every day. Imagine being in that state. Every single day, you wake up and you're afraid of dying. Now, death is the one subject that people try to avoid. It's a morbid subject for many, and so we try not to think about it. But Nadia, she just says that she cannot help but think of death. The Lord Jesus, he often spoke of death and what lies beyond the grave. He often spoke of heaven and he often spoke of hell. And he warned people. He was concerned for them. He wanted people to be ready to die. Now, the passage that we have before us this day, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and following, gives one of the most explicit teachings of our Lord Jesus about the nature of hell. It's a very hard subject. You can't just say these words without really thinking, what do they mean? And as you really think about these words and spend time thinking about it, in one sense, a great, great cloud comes upon your soul. Speaks about a man in torment, and the word torment is mentioned four times in this passage. Nobody ever likes to consider another person in torment. That's the last thing we want to think about. But Jesus used these words deliberately. He was burdened for men and women, very religious people who lived in the religious land of Israel, who thought that they were going to heaven, but actually were on the path to hell. Now, the Bible is clear. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it speaks about heaven and hell. In the Old Testament, less so. In the New Testament, more so. In the Old Testament, it gives us, shall we say, some views of heaven, some views, some wonderful views in the prophets. It gives us a little sight as well of hell. But in the New Testament, everything is opened up in all of its fullness. And the whole of the Bible speaks about two paths and two people. For example, Psalm 1 talks about the righteous man, blessed is that man who doesn't walk in the path of the sinner. The one who doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't walk in their path, doesn't stand in the path of the ungodly, doesn't sit down with the mockers, with the scornful. Rather, this righteous man, he delights in the law of God. He loves God's truth. He meditates on it day and night. And this man, his life is prosperous. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water. You look at this man and there's fruit there. There's joy, there's love, there's peace. He's a different man. His fruit doesn't wither away. He's like that tree which is planted by the rivers of water whose fruit doesn't just fall to the ground. It lasts. Everything this man does prospers. That's the one person. He's taken the path of faith, living a life of faith, trusting in the living God. But there's the other man, and it says he and those people like him, the wicked, the ungodly, they're not like this man. They're not so. They're like the chaff which a wind blows away. There's no substance to them. There may be a lot of laughter and jokes. There may be a lot of doing good to others. But there's no deep-seated fear of God, no love for God. And in the end, they'll just be blown away. The Bible says that such people on the day of judgment will not stand. The Old Testament speaks about the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, clearly. Then he will not stand in the congregation of the righteous on that day. So Psalm 1 spells out two people, the righteous and the wicked, two destinies. One who loves God, who prospers, whose soul will be with him in heaven. One who will be blown away. Psalm 145 verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And then there's an explicit verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Some people say that hell isn't in the Old Testament. Well, it's not very present, no. But there are some very specific verses. Listen to this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame, and to everlasting contempt. So on that great day, the final day, there'll be a great resurrection from the dead. People will come from the dust of the earth. Their souls will be united with their bodies again. Some will be raised to everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt. And then we read, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? Those whom God has saved by his grace, who love him, will shine like the stars forever and forever. Sometimes Bible characters and individuals struggle that the wicked get away with their wickedness in this world. People do terrible things, awful things, and yet they just seem to get off scot-free, seem to prosper and are happy. But the psalmist in Psalm 73 said that when he came into the sanctuary, then he understood. He understood the end of the wicked. He understood that there would be a final judgment. And he understood that actually they did not get away with it. So as we come to our passage today, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following, we're going to look at some very graphic detail that Jesus gives, mainly about hell, but also about heaven. This passage doesn't tell us plainly the way to heaven. It certainly doesn't teach this: if you're poor and a beggar, you go to heaven. If you're rich and filthy rich, you go to hell. That's not the point at all of the parable. It's not about the way to heaven. But it's just a description of two people and how they lived on this earth. I believe that this is a parable. It's not literal. I don't believe that there is a conversation going on between heaven and hell as we have here in this passage. But it's Jesus giving truth, and weighty truth, and truth which would deeply affect his Jewish hearers as they hear about the poor outcast beggar going to the bosom of Father Abraham. That was an anathema to a Jew. An outcast? One of these beggars full of sores, these untouchables? That he should be in the bosom of the founder of their faith, Abraham. And the rich man, who they often looked up to in society, would end up in hell. So we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to ask three things. We're going to make this very personal. What takes you to hell? Who goes to hell? What takes you there? Then secondly, we're going to look at what hell is. And this is an easy thing to speak about this morning. And then thirdly, we're going to end on, well, who goes to heaven? What takes you to heaven? What are the glories that await all who go to heaven? So first of all, let's consider these two men as we think about who goes to hell. Think of their lives. Lazarus, we know his name. The rich man, we don't know his name. Isn't that lovely that the names of God's people forever and forever and forever and forever. The names of the rich might be known upon this earth, but they're not known after that. They're forgotten. And so Jesus deliberately gives the name of one, Lazarus, but the other one remains nameless. These two people, the poor Lazarus, what happened to him? Well, he was laid at the gate of the rich man, I imagine perhaps daily. I don't know if he was there on a permanent basis. But he was put at the rich man's gate. Whoever put him there thought, well, the rich man's going to help him. He's got enough to give to him. We have to fill out the story in our minds. You see, when Jesus gives teaching, he doesn't just If you read this, it took us 4 minutes. He didn't give a 4-minute sermon, did he? He didn't just preach to people for 4 minutes and go away. He said much more. We need to think about what's being said here. Here's this poor man, and we read that he's full of sores. Have you ever met a person covered in sores? Those who've worked in hospitals probably have. Maybe some of you have known people, or you've been to certain places, and a person's covered in sores. Maybe you've seen somebody leprous. Remember going to a leprosy place in Manaus? He was in a desperate state. We read that he was a beggar. He had nothing of this world's goods, not a thing. And we read that the dogs licked his sores. Was that a comfort to him? Perhaps he might have felt, well, at least I've got some friend, somebody. Was it in fact a torment to him that dogs should lick his sores? That's the one man. The one man who had no funeral. But then we have the rich man. And we read here that he fared sumptuously every day, verse 19. It wasn't just that every day he had enough, but it was that every day he had much more than enough. He enjoyed the best of foods. He enjoyed perhaps what he felt was the best of company. He wasn't alone. He wasn't out in the cold. He wasn't subject to the elements of rain and wind. He was under the protection of a big house. And what do we read? Jesus says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. When you think of purple and fine linen, you think of royalty, don't you? This man has the best of everything. He lives in luxury, in opulence. This man doesn't just have an easy life. He has what he feels is everything. But one man goes to hell and the other man goes to heaven. And it's the poor beggar who finds himself in a place of comfort and security. And it's the rich man who finds himself in a place of torment and fire. Now, what do you say about this? Jesus warned about the love of riches, didn't he? He spoke a lot. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In his parables, he spoke about the danger of riches, the parable of the sower. He said that it was the love of pleasure, riches, wealth, the material things of this world that often would choke the faith of a person. Just like that little plant growing up, choked by the thorns and the thistles. Jesus warned about the danger of the person who lived only for the things of this world. What will it gain if a man has everything and loses his own soul? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, those who desire to be rich, they desire to be rich. That's their aim in life. That's their plan. What they attempt to do is to get riches. He said they fall into many harmful lusts and temptations. And they are drowned in destruction and perdition. And then Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And because of this, some have strayed from the faith. Our young people today, they've been brought up into a materialistic society. And we know it's hard for them. They've got to get eventually a mortgage. They've got to get on the ladder. But you know, the danger is we live in a society which it just encourages pleasure, pleasure seeking, pleasure, me, my life. Doing better and better. That's what people start to live for. You see, this man, think of the sort of heart that this man had. He had no heart for the poor beggar at his gate. No heart for him. He didn't send a servant to give him some food. In fact, we read that the beggar, Lazarus, longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but he didn't even get that. The love of God was not in this man. How could it be if he shut up his heart to the poor man? Jesus, in Matthew 25, he says this, that on the last day, there'll be those who say, he says to, come, come into my kingdom, you blessed of the Lord, come, for I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was a foreigner, a stranger, and you took me in. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. There is, when do we see you, Lord? Whenever you did one of these things for the least of these, you did it for me. But the others who did not clothe the poor, who did not visit the sick, who did not visit those in prison, whose hearts were callous and hard and lived for themselves, no matter how religious they were, Jesus said that these were workers of iniquity. And these were those who would be cast into hell, everlasting fire. Now you may say, well, does that mean that if I'm good to people, help poor people, I'll go to heaven? And if I'm unkind to people and don't help, then I go to hell? Are you telling me that I need to be a good boy to go to heaven? And if I'm not a good boy, I go to hell? Now, that's clearly not the Bible's message. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we need to realize that we're all sinners. All of us are sinners in the sight of a holy God. We've all fallen short of his standards. And we all need to come to Christ, who bled and died for us. He came into the world to save us. We need to come to him, the Savior of sinners. And if we come and confess our sins, he will forgive us. And if we repent of our sins, he will restore us. But you know, if that's happened, the proof of that will be having been loved by God, the love of God will be in your heart. And you will not shut up your heart to other people. C.S. Lewis, he said this, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings. The easiest way to hell is just to continue on as you are. For there to be no radical changes in your life, no turnings to God in your life, no repentance in your life, just a little bit of improvement in your life. Just continuing on as you are, serving yourself. It's very interesting here, the rich man, the one who goes to hell, his sin was, we might say, not a sin of transgression, but a sin of omission, not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. It was very much what he didn't do. Now, of course, it's much more than that. He was a transgressor, he was a sinner. But we see that here's one who didn't truly love. There are many people in this world who might say, well, I don't transgress much. But they're just bettering themselves. The bank balance goes up. And the money's never given to the poor. Money's never shared. Money's never really invested in God and his kingdom. Money's not given to the Lord, but it's used purely on self. This man, he was a religious man. He's speaking to Father Abraham in here. He's a Jewish man. Jesus is depicting Jewish religious people who are living for themselves. And he says, be careful. There's a hell. When you go swimming at the beach, what you're told to do is to swim between the two flags, the two red and yellow flags. There's danger if you go outside of that. You could get into tricky waters and there's not anybody watching you. But you know, those of you who've been into the sea, it's just so easy to drift, isn't it? You just suddenly find yourself not between the two flags. The road to hell is very easy. We drift along to hell. Now, what else do we learn about the rich man? Who goes to hell? Well, I think one of the keys to understanding this is to look at the conversation from verses 27 to 30. You see, discovering that he's in this hell and there's no way out, he says to Abraham, well, send Lazarus. Send him to go and tell one of my brothers. Now, that's an audacious thing to do, isn't it? He's still thinking of himself, and he's still looking down at Lazarus, this poor man who suffered all in his life, and treating him as a little servant, and say, you come and tell him to do something. He's already told him to, Abraham, go and tell him to come and help me to dip his finger, the tip of his finger in water, and put it on the tip of my tongue to relieve me of my suffering. But now he's saying, well, let Lazarus go and let him be raised from the dead. Let him tell my brothers, my five brothers, of this awful torment that I'm in. And then he says this, I have five brothers, let him testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, do you understand that? He's basically saying, I realize that I'm in hell because I haven't repented. Not because I'm rich, because I haven't repented. And I long that my brothers would turn from their ways. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Let him go to my five brothers. If they see a resurrection from the dead, they'll believe and they will repent. Why do people go to hell? Because they fail to repent. They fail to turn from their sins. And then we have something more. Verse 31. It ends in this way, the parable. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus is saying, even if people see miracles, and even if people see somebody raised from the dead, they still would not believe. Why did he say that? Well, Jesus had been performing miracles. Jesus himself had raised people from the dead. And yet people persisted in their unbelief. Jesus said they need to listen to God's word. The problem is that they're not listening to God's word and believing God's word. They're in unbelief. What sent this man to hell? It was a failure to believe and a failure to repent. And if you go to hell, if anybody here goes to hell, it will be because you haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And you haven't repented of your sin, but you've carried on in your way. But secondly, and more briefly, what is hell? Well, the Greek word here used for hell is Gehenna. It's equivalent in the Old Testament, Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament, its general meaning is the abode of the dead. Sheol is usually translated as the grave in the Old Testament. Sometimes the Old Testament gives further details about what that abode of the death is, but little. But when you come to the New Testament, this word Sheol, which is translated as Hades, Gehenna, is used often, and it refers to a state before the final state. It refers to a place where sinners go after they've died, their bodies go to the ground and perish, and the soul goes to this place of suffering of hell. Before the final state, when Christ comes again, and then he reunites the soul to the body, and the dead are raised, the righteous to everlasting life, and then the unrighteous to everlasting destruction. And at that point, Hades itself will be thrown into a lake of fire. You see, this is a temporary place. is like a temporary jail before the permanent prison. And Jesus is speaking of this situation. And we read here, verse 23, he being in torments in Hades, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We heard this morning that God is a fire. Do you know that God is everywhere present? Do you know that in a sense God is in hell? Not his comfortable presence, not his love, not his kindness, but his wrath is there. His anger is there. His just punishment is there. It's like a fire. There are different images that are used of hell in the New Testament. Speaks of hell of being outer darkness. It speaks of hell as being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you think of these things, you tremble. It's an absolutely awful place. It's a place of torment. You might say, well, why? Why would a loving God who sent his son into this world to rescue sinners, why would he ever let people suffer in a place like that? Well, maybe we just haven't understood the magnitude of our sin. We sin against an infinite, holy God of love. Our sins are infinite in magnitude because they are against an infinite God. And whatever God does is just and holy and fair. In Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. And here in verse 25, Abraham says to the man, well, you've received your good things in this life. God was kind to you in this life. You had everything that you wanted in this life, but you spurned him. And now you face the consequences. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Who goes to hell? The cowardly. Who goes to hell? The unbelieving. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The unbelieving. And this man was unbelieving. And he was found in this place of torment. And what's worse, in verse 28, there was no getting out. The Catholic Church has taught that there's purgatory, that you have a second chance. That just is not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It's a great gulf. So that those who want to pass from there, from here to you, cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Why did Jesus say such awful truths? It was because he loved. Because he longed for people not to go to that place. He wept over sinners. He was willing to bear the anger and the wrath of God upon himself, to bear hell upon the cross, that we might be forgiven and not go to hell, that we might become friends of God, that we might know the peace of God, the joy of God. That was his burden, but he told the truth. So what is hell? Well, we're just looking at a little glimpse of what hell is. Jesus spoke of it often. He said this, it's better to pluck out your eye, to cast it from you, to throw away your right eye. Better to lose part of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He says it's better to have your right hand chopped off and cast from you than for your whole body to be found in hellfire. Jesus was saying, be radical about sin. Come to me and trust me and live for me, but don't live feasting your eyes upon the things of this world and with your hands and your legs and feet going places and doing things and breaking the law of God. Deny yourself. Follow me. Trust me. So we've seen something of what hell is, but lastly, and I want to close with this, let's speak of heaven. Let's speak of Lazarus. Let's speak of the glories that await all who believe. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it? This man has suffered so much in his life. Think of it. He's full of sores, and the rich man is full of opulence. He's covered in sores and naked and in a desperate state alone. And the rich man, he's not covered in sores. He's covered in purple garments. And he has everything he wants, but the tables are turned. The poor man, in the Jewish day as an outcast, would have been thrown on the rubbish tip of Jerusalem after he died outside the city wall. That's what they did to outcasts. That's how he suffered in this world. That was his end. The rich man was given a dignified burial. We read that he was buried. There may have been only a small gate between them in this life, but there was a vast difference in their lifestyles and in the states in which they were in. One was helpless, hopeless, full of pain, pitiful. The other seemed to have everything, but the tables are turned. The poor man, he's taken by the very angels in heaven to Abraham's bosom. Now, Jesus must have deliberately used this image because in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jews would talk about themselves dying and being taken by the angels up to be with Abraham. And so, although heaven is not about Abraham, heaven is about the Lord Jesus Christ and being about around the Lamb and worshipping him. In this instance, Jesus uses this. And yes, Abraham was one of the saints, and of course he would embrace other saints. And he uses it to say, well, listen, this is how the beggar's treated. As soon as he dies, the angels come for him. They take him up to paradise. He's now in a place of safety and security. And the Bible speaks, doesn't it, in Revelation 21, of a glorious place. Yes, we have the pearly gates. Yes, we have the streets paved with gold. But we have a place where there are no tears, where there's no pain, where there's no death. We have a place where Christ is the light. We have a place where there's the tree of the river of life. The tree of life is there. And this man who had no food in this world, he's eating of the tree of life. And there's the river beside him, and it's a place of beauty and glory. It's a place of comfort and joy. And he's there. He couldn't bring himself there. It was all by the grace of God. And I want to repeat again, it wasn't because he was poor, physically poor. Now, this is a picture of the sinner who's spiritually poor. And God comes to him in the gospel, and he believes in Jesus Christ. And though his life may have been very difficult, he's taken to a place of bliss and of glory. Now, what is the way to heaven? The parable doesn't spell it out explicitly, but we've said it's repentance and faith. But before we say that, we need to say this. It's nothing that you do of yourself that saves you. It's what Christ has done for you. It's a gospel of grace. Jesus had come to this world to live the life that we could not lead, to live a perfect life, an upright, righteous, holy life, pleasing his Father in heaven, performing miracles showing that he was God, and then offering that life upon the cross as a payment for our sin. And a wonderful transaction took place. Our sins were placed on the Saviour, And his lovely, spotless, perfect life is given to the sinner. And you who believe in Jesus, you're treated as perfect, as righteous, as holy. You're forgiven of all of your sin. All your past is wiped out. All your future. And though you may have a struggling, difficult life, you're now safe for all eternity. And when you die, and when you cross the river of death, the angels will come for you also, and they'll take you into glory. You may not have had many friends upon this earth, but you have the best company there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Apostle Paul, all the saints, all the people of God will be there in glory, and you'll be with them forevermore. Now, Jesus was telling this parable, shocking, really, the religious people, saying, listen, it's not whom you think will go to heaven, it's the outcast, the beggar, Lazarus, who's there, not the rich man. See, Jesus was concerned about presumption. In Luke 13, verse 24, we read this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus says, you want to go to heaven? It's a narrow path. Don't go through with the world. Don't follow the world. Don't go along with everybody else. Just don't do it. Take the narrow path. Follow Christ. Strive to enter in. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And that's not enough. Not enough to say, I went to church. I was friends with so-and-so in the church. I sang the hymns. I'm a good person. It's not enough. The door will be closed to you. You won't go to heaven. If you haven't entered in through the narrow gate, Jesus says, I tell you, I do not know you. You may have been thought that you're in my presence and you listen to me, but I don't know you. I tell you, I do not know you. Do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You see, God knows our heart. He knows if we're practicing sin and living in sin and loving sin. He knows if the direction of our life has not been changed. A Christian is never perfect, but the direction of his life has been changed. Has your life been changed? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. What an awful thing. The sons of the kingdom thrust out, cast out. Those who thought they were in the kingdom, thrust out. Those who thought they were children of Abraham, the children of the patriarchs, thrust out. But then he says this, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And the gospel's come to Great Britain, and it's gone to Brazil, and it's gone to Russia, and it's gone to China, and it's gone to Thailand, and it's gone to Sri Lanka, and it's gone to Africa, and it's gone across the globe, and there are people from the east and the west, and they've embraced Jesus, and they love him, and they followed him. They've entered in the narrow gate. They've given up their lives for him. They've found him to be their Lord and their Savior, and they enter into this glorious kingdom. Jesus is the friend of the sinner, but will the sinner come to him? Will you come to Jesus today? Will you believe in him today? Will you renounce yourself today and trust in him? He receives all sinners who come to him. Come to Jesus. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May you have everlasting life. Amen.